Today we're going to continue the Book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36 to Acts 16. Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer first? Heavenly Father, we exhort you as the God of all wisdom. And you say in your word that your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and your ways are greater than our ways. And you choose to reveal to us the mystery,
the gospel, and invite us to participate with you in this great work that you have given. So today we ask Spirit of God to speak to us, even as we learn from you regarding in Acts chapter 16. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And the key verse will be from here. Acts chapter 16, 9 to 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, before we look at today's passage, let's first get a big picture. This map traces Paul's second missionary journey recorded in Acts chapter 15, 36 to 16. And Paul began in this place, Antioch, where the red dot is, where I show you. Antioch is the great missionary church of the early Christians, known today as Antakya in southern Turkey. And Paul's plan was straightforward. He intended to revisit the churches he had planted on the first missionary journey and then continue preaching the gospel in Asia. Now, these were the churches planted in the first journey: Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and look at this place, Troas. And this is the turning point. And then we see Neapolis and Philippi. From here, the gospel crossed into Europe for the first time. Everything seemed to have been going according to his plan. But nothing went according to Paul's plan. Instead of open doors, Paul encountered one setback after another. Conflict, closed doors, opposition, imprisonment. And humanly speaking, it looked as though the mission was falling apart. When ministry does not go as planned, it is easy to wonder whether we have missed God's will or whether it's time to give up. But Acts 15, 36 to Acts 16 show us something very different. Behind every setback stood the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And his sovereign will, Holy Spirit, guide his servant and turn every setback into strategic opportunity for gospel advance. And today, we will discover two important truths. One, God uses setbacks to direct our steps and advance his mission. Truth number two, people respond differently to the gospel, but our responsibility is to faithfully proclaim Christ. Truth number one, God uses setbacks to direct our steps and advance his mission. The first setback was conflict. And God turns conflict into kingdom expansion. How did he do it? God directs leaders to different fields when apparent conflict surfaces. So after the Jerusalem Council, Paul suggested to Barnabas that they revisit the churches that they had planted to strengthen the believers. Paul and Barnabas disagreed sharply over John Mark and eventually parted ways. Earlier, John Mark had left them during their first missionary journey and recorded in Acts chapter 13. Paul was unwilling to risk the mission by taking him again. Barnabas, who was Mark's cousin, saw the potential and wanted to restore him. Both men loved the Lord. Both men desired to serve the Lord faithfully. Yet neither could foresee what God was about to accomplish. What appeared to be an unfortunate conflict was in God's sovereign hands the beginning of kingdom multiplication. Now, if God's servants were to remain in one place, the Great Commission will be hindered. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, while Paul chose Silas and continued strengthening the churches in Syria and Cilicia. And although they separated from one another, they never separated from God's mission. The mission remained greater than their personal differences. How did God turn the conflict into kingdom expansion? The second is God advances his kingdom when leaders fan out to take their assigned task. One missionary became two. Barnabas and Mark, one team. Paul and Silas, another team. So instead of one team covering one field, God had two missionary teams serving different regions simultaneously, strengthening the churches. Neither Barnabas nor Paul continued alone. Barnabas mentored John Mark, while Paul partnered with Silas. And they followed the biblical pattern of serving in pairs, rather in isolation. Just as Jesus sent his disciples two by two. And along the way, Paul also recruited Timothy. And Paul invested in Timothy, a young disciple who would become one of the most influential leaders of the early church. And as the team expanded, the ministry also expanded. And they equipped the churches, and the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. God's kingdom advances not keeping his servant together, but sending them out where he assigned them. So God always desired to send his people to different areas because there are many who out there who are unreached. Conflict is never something to seek or celebrate. Yet when it comes, do not assume that God's work has come to an end. Do not allow personal differences to become greater than God's mission. So instead of asking who is right, ask how can God's kingdom continue to advance? Neither Paul nor Barnabas allow conflict to stop them from serving. They simply continue the assignment that God had given them. In God's hand, even conflict can become his strategy. He redirects his servants and multiplies his work. And as it turned out, Barnabas' gift of encouragement restored John Mark. While Paul's aggressive missionary drive accelerated the expansion of God's kingdom. And the lesson is clear. When God's people keep the mission above personal differences, what appears to be a setback can become God's strategy for kingdom advance. So that was one. There were first. Conflict was the first setback. But soon, Paul encountered another one. Closed doors. Yet those closed doors become the means by which God revealed his vision. God gives vision to pioneer new gospel works. How? How did he do it? Let's look at the verse from 6 to 10. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Just now you saw the map, Troas there. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God gives vision to pioneer new gospel work. God gave Paul a vision to redirect his plans. You see, Paul and his team had good plans, and they intended to preach the gospel in Asia and then to Bithynia. And their motives were honorable. These regions desperately need Christ. But God's plan are not always, good plans are not always God's plan. Twice, the Holy Spirit closed the door. First Asia, and then Bithynia. Imagine how confusing that must have been. Paul and his team were not running from God's will. In fact, they were pursuing it. They were already serving faithfully. Yet, every door they tried was shut. Can you imagine? Two closed doors in a row easily would look like a failure, or even loss of God's favor. And many of us would have concluded, perhaps God doesn't want us to use me anymore. But God, but Paul did not become discouraged. He did not force open the door that was closed by God. He did not mistake a closed door for a cancer assignment. A closed door is not always God's rejection. Often, it is God's redirection. Think of a GPS. Now, when you miss a turn, it doesn't abandon you. It recalculates the route. In the same way, when God closes one door, He is not abandoning His servant. He is redirecting him according to His greater purpose. So Paul kept walking in obedient faith until God revealed the next step. Then at the appointed time, Paul received the Macedonian vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us. A man waving, asking him to come over. And suddenly, every closed door makes sense. And looking back, Paul understood what he could not see moving forward. God had not been stopping his servant. God has been steering his servant. Without the closed door, Paul might never have reached Europe. That is why God's vision matters. Without God's vision, we may accomplish many things while missing the very thing God wants us to do. Vision is not simply seeing what God wants to do. Vision is learning to see ministry from God's perspective. And God's vision is not merely about knowing where to go. It's about discerning His priorities and His timing. In this case, God was not saying no to Asia forever. He was saying, not now. He was redirecting Paul to a different priority first. God's timing and God's priorities are different from Paul's. And without God's vision, outreach easily becomes reactive instead of strategic. We simply move from one opportunity to another without discerning God's priorities. But the scripture reminds us that without vision, the people perish. Many ministries are busy. Few are strategically guided. You know, a ship may have powerful engines, but without a compass, it simply travels further and further in the wrong direction. Activity is not the same as direction. Activity is never a substitute for God's direction. True vision is to learning to say no to good things so that we can say yes to God's best. We also notice something interesting. Paul did not keep the vision to himself. You know, after he received the vision, he did not keep the vision for himself. Nor did he act it alone. Luke deliberately records, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We concluded, not I concluded. The we represents Paul, Silas, and even Luke himself here as he records this. God revealed the vision to Paul. Paul did not discern it by himself. He brought the vision to his team, and together they prayerfully discerned God's leading. And together they concluded that God has called them to Macedonia. And this teaches us a very important principle. God often gives vision to one person, but he confirms it through his people. Therefore, significant ministry decisions should be prayed over together, tested by the scripture, and discerned together rather than in isolation. Faith seeks God's vision. Wisdom tests it together with God's people. And once they have been convinced and concluded that this is God's calling for them, the team obeyed without hesitation and set sail for Philippi. And they had no idea that one step of obedience would change history. The gospel entered Europe. Lydia believed. The Philippian church was born. And from their pioneering work, the gospel spread across Macedonia and far beyond. One person who follows his vision. One God-given vision. One step of obedient faith. A continent open for the gospel. So we can see the power of the vision. And God not only redirected Paul's plans, but God gave Paul a vision to pioneer into new, unfamiliar territory. I like to read. Now it's your turn to read, can we? 1, 2, 3, let's go. Thank you. Paul entered Philippi as a complete stranger. Unlike his usual practice at a synagogue, there was no synagogue, no church, no ministry contacts, no familiar network. Humanly speaking, he had nowhere to begin. Yet Paul did not see the absence of opportunity. He changed his strategy. You see, a pioneer does not wait for ideal conditions. He looks for God's opportunities. Oh, instead of waiting for people to come to him, Paul took the initiative. He went outside the city to the riverside, expecting to find people gathered for prayer. Paul was willing to connect with complete strangers. Trusting that God had already gone before him. And there he met a group of women and boldly shared the gospel with complete strangers. Although public ministry in that culture was generally centered around men and a synagogue, he faithfully shared the gospel with whoever was willing to listen. trusting God rather than relying on his own conventional experiences. But Paul discovered that before God's servant arrived, God had already arrived. The Lord had gone before him. Lydia's heart was open and believed in the gospel. And her family and the household was also believed in the gospel and were all baptized. And she immediately opened her home and became the first meeting place of the church in Philippi. What looked like a small, insignificant beginning at a riverside became God's strategic foothold for the gospel to enter Europe. From one open heart came one open home. And from one open home came a church. And from that church, the gospel spread throughout Macedonia. In God's providence, Europe later became one of the greatest missionary selling regions in church history. And what is the lessons for us to learn regarding pioneering? Vision always moves God's people beyond their comfort zone. And every new gospel work begins when someone was willing to leave the familiar, meet the strangers, and trust God to open hearts. Pioneering requires initiative. Paul didn't wait for opportunities to come to him. He went looking for people who might be spiritually receptive. Today, our riverside, maybe our workplace, school, neighborhood, your gym, coffee shop, or the community you live in. Now, if we wait for people to come to us, many will never hear the gospel. We must intentionally go where people are and build genuine relationships. Pioneering requires courage. It is never easy to speak to strangers. But God's greatest opportunities are often found just beyond our comfort zone. Faith takes the first step before it sees the outcome. Pioneering also requires dependence on God. Paul could not open Lydia's heart. Only God could. Our responsibility is to speak, to seek, and to sow. God's responsibility is to open hearts and bring the harvest. We must seek God's vision because His vision is always the most strategic way to fulfill the Great Commission. Vision is more than knowing God's direction. It is taking the first step of obedience into unfamiliar places, trusting God has already prepared the people before we arrived. Every new gospel work begins with a God-given vision. But it advances to believers who are willing to pioneer. And when God closes one door, do not stand staring at it. Keep following Him until He opens the door He has prepared. God gives vision to pioneer His work. Paul not only experienced setback of conflicts, closed doors, soon he encountered a third setback, opposition and imprisonment. Let's look at Acts 16. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expect to find a place for prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to a woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia. Okay, this was already done. Now we're moving on. Sorry. This verse. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners for fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. How Paul caught the Kairos moment and turned prison into a pulpit. Not only did he encounter conflict, not only did he encounter closed doors, now he encountered opposition. When facing opposition, Paul and his team repeatedly met a slave girl possessed by an evil spirit, and through this spirit, she foretold the future, and her owners exploited her spiritual bondage for financial gain. Day after day, they harassed Paul by shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." The words are true, but the voice behind them was false. Paul refused to let the gospel be associated with demonic testimony. Paul did not react impulsively. He exercised spiritual discernment, patience, and God's timing. He endured the disturbance for many days. He knew that setting her free would destroy her owner's income and provoke fierce opposition. Yet, when God's moment came, Paul, annoyed not with the slave girl, but with the evil spirit, he commanded the evil spirit to leave, and she was set free. The owner saw a prophet, but Paul saw a precious soul. They exploited her bondage, but Paul valued a life. And as expected, the furious owner stirred up the crowd, brought forth accusation against Paul and Silas, and had them beaten up, and sent them to prison. Now, from human perspective, the prison looked finished. The missionary became a prisoner. The preacher was silenced. But God had not reached a dead end. He had opened a gospel door. The prison was not God's interruption. It was God's appointment. It became God's appointed time because God opened a door to reach out to the jailer. It became God's appointed place to reach the Philippian jailer and his household. What looked like Satan's victory was actually God's strategy. This is the God we serve. He turns prisons into pulpits, setbacks into platforms, and crisis into gospel opportunities. When facing opposition. Now, when facing prison, it says here, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison's door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." What did Paul do when he was thrown into prison? he worshiped God. He worshiped before deliverance. Paul and Silas have been falsely accused, publicly humiliated, severely beaten with rods, thrown into inner prisons with their feet fastened in stocks. They had every reason to question God's leading. They have every reason to complain about their suffering. They have every reason to doubt God. Where are you? And they have every reason to lose heart. Yet instead, they prayed and they sang hymns. They worshiped God. Even in chains, Paul and Silas refused to let suffering silence their witness. Their worship was not a response to deliverance. It was an expression of trust before deliverance. You know, anyone can praise God after the miracle. Faith praises God before the miracle. And Luke tells us, the other prisoners were listening to them. And you never know who is watching you. Who is watching you as you suffer? The prison became a pulpit. And their fellow prisoners became their congregation. Paul understood that chains could bind his body, but they could never imprison the gospel. They start worshiping God and let the presence of God enter into the place where they were in the prison. And then he turned a prison crisis into a gospel opportunity. Can you imagine? For hours, nothing seemed to happen. Paul and Silas were still bleeding because of the chain. They were still in chain. They were still in prison. Many of us know that what it feels like to wait when we pray, when we reach out. Nothing seems to happen. And we obey, we persevere, yet nothing seems to happen. Nothing seems to change. And we began to wonder whether God has forgotten us. But God's delays are never God's absence. And when His time comes, He can accomplish it in a single moment. What we could never accomplish ourselves. In a single moment, God can accomplish it. I think we as a church have experienced something similar. For 30 years, we have been looking for a church site to build our church. We worship at BBTC Hall 2, and then to Pavilion Cinema, and then one or two times in Tampines Mall Cinema, and then Singapore Expo, and then Newgate, and then Katong Village Hotel. We submitted bid after bid. You remember? 5 times we were unsuccessful. Humanly speaking, many of us have thought, perhaps God doesn't intend for us to have our own building. At one point, even the leadership came to that conclusion. Yet senior pastor did not give up. Together with the church leadership, we continue to pursue every opportunity that God opened. We continue to pray, we continue to trust, and we continue to wait upon the Lord. Then, in one single moment, God's appointed time, 2024, in a single moment, everything changed. On the 6th beat, against all odds, God opened the door. And today we can celebrate. Next year we'll be worshiping in our very own church building at Tampines Street 86. Can you give an amen to the Lord? Next year is a wonderful time. For 30 years, nothing seemed to change. Yet when God's appointed time came, in a single moment, God opened the door that remained closed for 30 years. And that is exactly what happened to Paul and Silas. There, in God's appointed time, everything changed. In a single moment, God intervened. A great earthquake came and shook the entire prison. Doors flew open. Chains all came out. What hours of waiting could not accomplish, God accomplished in a single moment. The earthquake brought the jailer to the point of crisis. Believing the prisoners have escaped, he drew his sword to end his life. But in a single moment, the confident jailer became a desperate man. Yet Paul did not run. He knew the jailer would take his life, would pay for his life if the prisoners escape. Instead, he cried out, "Stop! Do not harm yourself. We are all here." We can see that Paul valued the jailer's life more than his own freedom. Before proclaiming the gospel, he first demonstrated compassion of Christ. Compassion opened the door for his message. Others saw an open prison door. But Paul saw an open gospel door. You know, two people can stand exactly in the same place and see completely different opportunities. One sees a way out. The other sees a way in for the gospel. God had not merely opened the prison's door to set Paul free. He had opened a far greater door. The opportunity to bring the jailer and his household to salvation. Broken and humbled, the jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul gave the greatest answer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That very night, the jailer and his household heard the gospel, believed, and were baptized. What began with chains ended with changed lives. God's greatest miracles are not open prison doors, but open hearts. And Luke repeatedly highlights God's heart for household. Remember, Lydia believed, and her household was baptized. Earlier on in Acts chapter 10, we learn Cornelius and his household received the gospel. And now the Philippian jailer and his household believe too. And God often begins with one surrendered heart and extends his saving grace to the entire household. So many of us whose household are not a believer yet, you may be anxious, you may be praying. And by saying the Lord's word is, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to trust. Because in a single moment, God can turn everything around. And here's the lesson. Faithful witness often brings opposition. Yet God turns sufferings, setback and crisis, and create the greatest opportunity for the gospel. And Paul did not waste his prison. He recognized God's kairos moment and turned a prison crisis into an opportunity to witness and share Christ. So I want to share that many times when we face opposition, we hesitate, and then we felt whether we have made the wrong decision. Maybe just a short testimony. You know, when my brother-in-law came to know the Lord, the entire family was so upset, threatened, his son threatened to commit suicide. But we believe it's a backlash. And we say, we pray, God will handle. You know, God turned everything around. Not only did he not done what he said, the family now get closer. And the father-son relationship getting better. And now he's able to weave God's conversation with his son. So do not be afraid by opposition, but believe that God is more than able to conquer every of the threat by the enemy. Throughout scripture, God often works through crisis to awaken people to himself. He works through circumstances that expose our helplessness so that they can discover our need for him. So for unbelievers, a crisis such as illness, financial loss, broken relationships, failure, or even death of a loved one can strip away false security and awaken the soul to its needs for Christ. For believers, God often turns life difficulties and suffering, difficulties, disappointment, and closed doors into a classroom to deepen our faith, to renew our dependence on God, and to realign our priorities with his purpose. So the question is not whether crisis will come or setbacks will come. They will come. The question is whether we see them as obstacles or as God's opportunity for the gospel. Will we see only the prison before us, or will we see the gospel door God has opened? One truth stands out clearly. Conflict multiplied the mission. Closed door reveals God's vision. Crisis opened hearts to the gospel. In every setback, Paul recognized God's kairos moments and he faithfully proclaimed Christ and trust God with the result. But there's another lesson we must not miss. God not only created gospel opportunities, but Paul faithfully seized those opportunities. And this brings us to the second truth. People respond differently to the gospel. But our responsibility is to faithfully proclaim Christ. How do we faithfully seize opportunity to proclaim Christ? With different kinds of hearts. And Paul shows us three practical strategies for reaching three different kinds of hearts. As long as we keep preaching the gospel, God will give the fruit, even the responses are different. To be skillful in preaching the gospel, we must learn how to handle apparent setbacks. The three strategies adopted by Paul with three kinds of hearts. I want to share with you the first one. The first one is a prepared heart. People whose hearts are open. And Paul used a strategy, I term it S-O-W, soul. Soul stands for seek receptive people, open God's word, and then wait on God to open hearts, right? So, and this happened to Lydia. Lydia is one that was a seeker, and Paul was directed by God to meet her at the riverside. Seek receptive people. Find where they are, because God is already preparing them. Paul did not wait for people to come to him. He went looking around, not in the synagogue, he went to the riverside, right? He intentionally looked for the people that God is preparing, who show spiritual openness. And then what did Paul do? He opened God's word. He engaged Lydia and the woman by proclaiming the gospel and faithfully opened God's word to explain the message. So our task, our role here is to learn to present Christ, to present Christ clearly, skillfully, and faithfully. And this becomes our responsibility. God may open gospel opportunity for us, but if we are not able to present Christ clearly and skillfully, we will still lose the opportunity. So that's our role, to master learning how to present Christ. And then we wait on God to open the hearts. Paul understood that only God could open hearts. Only God can bring forth a conversion. While he faithfully sowed the gospel, It is the Lord who opens Lydia's heart. Wait for God to work in our hearts. And sometimes it's not just one time. We may have to keep engaging for a while. And God will open the hearts. You know, it's like a farmer. You know, he cannot make the seed grow. He faithfully sows it and sows it. Only God can prepare the soil and give the growth. Lydia trusted the Lord. The household believed and was baptized. And they became the first fruits in the gospel, launching the church in Europe. Paul could not predict who would respond, but his sole strategy proved effective. Seek receptive people. Open God's word. Wait for God to open hearts. And our responsibility is to sow faithfully. God's responsibility is to open heart. Help us to remember is easily by sow. When we meet people, we sow. The second kind of hearts is a hardened heart. Like the slave girl's owners. And Paul's strategy is pray, acronym, P-R-A-Y. Easy to remember, especially when we meet the hardened hearts. What must you do? We must always pray, right? Okay, the pray here stands for P, patiently discern and pray. Paul and Silas were on their way to this place of prayer when the slave girl, possessed by an evil spirit, harassed them, right? Paul did not react impulsively. He patiently endured the suffering, shouting for many days, exercising spiritual discernment, rather than acting out of frustration and emotion. Spiritual wisdom means waiting until God's time is clear. R stands for rescue the oppressed. So what did Paul do? At the right time, he acted in the authority in the name of Jesus, cast out the evil spirit and rescue her. Rather than seeing her as annoyance, Paul saw a person who has been exploited, enslaved by the owner's financial gain. She desperately needed Christ. So how do we rescue? We always practice the preaching, teaching, healing, and deliverance, casting out demons. That's how we exercise to rescue them. A, accept the cost of obedience. And we can see that Paul valued a woman enslaved by the evil one, but the owners value profit more. And they oppose the gospel. They love money. So rather than arguing with them and retaliating with these false accusations, Paul quietly accepted the personal cost of obeying Christ. It may end up, for anything, in this case, imprisonment. He's prepared for that. But he yielded the outcome to God. Why? Paul entrusted the consequence of his obedience to God's hand. So what appeared to be a painful setback, with God's preparation, he ended up opening a door for the gospel, opening opportunity for him. So we can see here, Paul's obedience led to his imprisonment, but what looked like Satan's victory was actually God's strategy. The owners intended to stop the gospel, but God used their opposition to move his servant to the next place where the gospel would be proclaimed. It became a doorway to the next gospel opportunity. Just a hardened heart. Opportunity for an awakened heart. The Philippian jailer. Here I use 4S. Sing. Choose worship before deliverance. Worship and pray. You know, Paul and Silas were wrongly accused, beaten up, chained up, and they refused to let the circumstance dictate their worship. They pray, sang hymns to God, an expression of trust. The prison before became a sanctuary. So the chains, although they bind their bodies, that they could not silence their praise. So other prisoners were listening, jailer was watching, and God responded with earthquake. And God's appointed time, what happened? The jailer was awakened desperately and wanting to know Christ. So, S, we worship God, sing. Second, S, stay. Choose people over personal freedom. When all the chains came loose, the doors went open, Paul chose to stay, chose to care, chose to serve. He cared for the jailer's eternal salvation more than his immediate freedom. He was more concerned with the saving of soul than saving himself. Sometimes the greatest opportunities require us to surrender our rights for the sake of another person's salvation. The third S is show. Show practical compassion. Seeing the jailer about to take his life, he immediately called out, "Do not harm yourself, we are here." Before addressing the jailer's spiritual needs, Paul first rescued him from physical death. Compassion opened the door that preaching would soon enter. Paul demonstrated Christ's love before proclaiming Christ's message. And third S, seize the opportunity to proclaim Christ. When the trembling jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" he immediately seized the opportunity to point him to Jesus. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you and your household." And Paul then shared the word, and the entire household believed and was baptized. And their lives were transformed with joy. So what began with chains ended with changed lives. What began in a prison ended in a household rejoicing in Christ. And sometimes the hardened heart, you will never know when a hardened heart will suddenly switch over to become an awakened heart when God intervened. And that's called single moment, everything turned like the jailer. So in conclusion, God is still preparing different kinds of heart today. Some hearts are already prepared like Lydia, waiting for someone to explain the gospel. Some hearts remain hardened, loving the world. Others will only awake to their need for God through a crisis. But our responsibility is not to determine how people respond. Our responsibility is to simply faithfully proclaim Christ wherever God places us, because we recognize that God alone prepared our hearts. God alone opened hearts, and God alone transformed hearts. And Paul entered Europe with no synagogue, no familiar network, no certainty about what lay ahead. He simply trusted God's leading and embraced every opportunity that comes along and faithfully proclaimed Christ. He sowed the gospel among the prepared hearts. He persevered through hardened hearts, and he proclaimed Christ to awakened hearts. Paul could not control the response, but he remained faithful to the mission. The same is true for us. We cannot change hearts. We cannot manufacture conversions. But we can do one thing. We can sharpen our effectiveness and skills in preaching the gospel by learning to discern God's kairos moment, by handling apparent setbacks, by seizing every God-given opportunity, by boldly proclaiming Christ and trusting Him for the results. When God's people faithfully pursue His mission, every setback becomes a platform for His greater purpose. Shall we pray? As we reflect on the word this morning, I'd like us to reflect on your own situation. And I know that many of us have been discouraged when we could not see results as we reach out to our loved ones. And some of us even question whether could it ever happen. By the word this morning, Paul showed us our responsibility is to keep trusting, sharpen our skills, and keep praying, trusting that God in a single moment can turn everything around. Because every setback is God's strategy for another open doors. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here, that even when we match different kind of hearts, they will not judge and they will not give up. I pray that they will be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit to seize the Kairos moment when they meet prepared hearts. And they have the patience to deal with the hardened hearts. And they have the faith to trust you to bring forth an awakened hearts. So today, Lord, let all of us be able to seek your vision. Seek your vision for our own lives. Identify who are the people that we will want to meet. Where is our riverside that you want us to go? And ask, Lord, that you also give us boldness, courage to know how to weave the gospel into our God conversation. Lord, today we ask for a new vision to fill our hearts, not only individually, but also as a church, as we prepare our move to the new building next year. So continue to inspire us with your vision. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.